7. Mentioned a moment ago, of course, this is Easter weekend, and it's a time when the Christian community, so-called Christian community, celebrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about some things in related to Easter. The word Easter, as we find it in Acts chapter 12, and the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death occurred on the 14th of the month, Passover. And it was followed by 7 days of unleavened bread, a week of unleavened bread. And in the third century, there was a decision made by the Roman Catholic Church to combine Easter and a pagan festival that was tied to the beginning of spring. And, of course, that is March 21st. And so, because of the relation to the moon and the moon goddess, Easter was set to be the first Sunday after the first full moon after March 21st. So they got it all in. They got Sunday, the first day of the week. They got the 21st, the equinox, and they got the full moon. And it was a decision to combine that with the Christian Passover. And from there forward, most of the religious world has celebrated Easter according to that calendar. Now, there are many religions that continue to celebrate Easter on the 14th day of the month, as Passover and so forth. But the majority of the religious world celebrates it. And we talked about many of the things that are associated with Easter that have nothing to do with the Bible, like Fat Tuesday and Ash Wednesday and Lent and Good Friday. All of those things are man-made festivals, events, or whatever, leading up to Easter weekend. None of them can be found in the Bible, and they're just a carryover of pagan traditions, along with the eggs and the bunnies and all that other stuff. By the way, I know you'll be interested in this. 90 million chocolate bunnies will be consumed this weekend. 90 million. That's a lot of chocolate. If you think about all the holidays, it's all for one purpose, really, and that's the money. But at any rate, I heard that on the news, and I posted on Facebook, but I knew somebody here would be interested to know that 90 million chocolate bunnies would be, I don't guess they'll all be eaten this weekend. Many will be sold. But I want to conclude that series of messages today with, of course, the most important thing of all in relation to us today is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to mainly focus on the cross. The fact that Jesus Christ went to a cross, and Paul, our apostle, said he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I would submit to you that Paul was that due time testifier. He testified that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, died for our sins. When Israel killed the Messiah along with the Roman army, they did so believing that he was an imposter, that he was not the Messiah. And the Bible says he came into his own, but his own received him not. Those that believed he was the Messiah would have understood that redemption was to come through him. But redemption by the blood, as it relates to you and I, was not made known. It was a mystery kept secret since before the world began. And it was not made known until it was revealed to our apostle, the Apostle Paul, as far as you and I are concerned. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, I was talking about the sufferings of Paul, back there over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about things that he suffered. And I mentioned during that study how that the sufferings of Christ, as far as you and I are concerned, would have been no value had He not saved somebody and given him that message as the message of reconciliation for all men in this present dispensation. And so Paul is our apostle, and he said, to be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. So I want to start in Matthew 27 with one of the most detailed accounts of the crucifixion and talk to you about some things related to the cross as far as you and I are concerned. In Matthew chapter 27, and of course it's hard to find a place to really start to do this justice, but in Matthew 27, let's look there, let's start there in verse 22. Matthew 27:22, Jesus Christ is before Pilate. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. What Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, I know that was kind of a long reading there, and it's a long account. But I want you to think about it. Well, you know, we read these stories, we hear about them, we see movies about the crucifixion. And yet, there is no way to put into words the emotional and mental sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen movies, the one, The Passion. It did a pretty good job depicting the physical sufferings of Christ. I mean, we can all identify with that. But I would submit to you this morning that I doubt seriously if we could identify with the very Son of God who created all things and stepped down from heaven's glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, to be able to, or to be there on that cross and realize that the God of heaven, his heavenly Father, God Almighty, had turned his back on him. And he asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the physical sufferings were bad enough. And you know what stands out to me as I read this, folks? It's not like some just routine execution. I saw last night on the news, I was watching the news, and I saw where the a judge in Arkansas had stayed the execution of, I think it was 10 or 11 people that were going to be executed there this week. And the grounds for staying the execution was the drug that they used to kill the prisoner was cruel and unusual because it caused pain. Jesus Christ was not put to death by lethal injection. Jesus Christ suffered the most cruel and horrible death that was known at that time. And not only that, he suffered the shame and the humility of being stripped naked and beaten and having a crown of thorns placed on his head and then nailed to that cross and then having a spear run into his side. And then on top of all of that, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Turn, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, notice now, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ despised the shame. Why? Because he was dying the death of a criminal. He was being humiliated in every way possible. You see, time and time again, we quote how that Christ died for our sins, but so many times we don't stop to think of the physical, terrible sufferings that he went through for you and for me. And he did it so that our sins could be paid for. And his own Father did something to him that he will never do to a person in this dispensation that has trusted him, and that is forsake him. God will never forsake you. Say, well, it feels like he does. No, you see, even in death, as you pass from this life to the next, you're not forsaken. You have eternal hope and eternal destiny. And your eternity is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God Almighty. And therefore, you have hope. Jesus Christ cried, hung on that cross. And you see, to me, that's what the faith of Christ is all about. I know people question that phrase, the faith of Christ. Some Bibles leave it out altogether. But I want you to look back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Before we read John 17, let's first of all go over to Philippians chapter 2 and then hold John 17. Philippians chapter 2. Heard a man the other night on the, I was listening on the internet, and he was preaching about the faith of Christ, and he said people that preach that as being Christ having faith are mistaken and wrong. It's a terrible doctrine. He said the faith of Christ has to do with the body of truth that we believe. Now, folks, three or four times Paul talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. And I've heard numerous preachers quote that faith in, or be reading the verse and read faith of Christ and then turn around and say what he's talking about there is faith in Christ. No, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice what he said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, up there in verse 5 or verse 6, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven's glory, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, according to John chapter 1. The flesh, God was made flesh and dwelt among us. But listen, and I'm not going to run through all the scriptures because this is not what I want to cover this morning, but it is obvious that Jesus Christ willingly agreed not to exercise all the powers of his deity, and that's why it says that there were things, he says, no man knoweth the times or the seasons, not even the Son of Man. Now, Jesus Christ never lost his deity. He never emptied himself of deity. We get accused of teaching that, but that is not the case. But you cannot explain those verses in the book of John and other places where Jesus Christ said he spoke what the Father gave him to speak. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. In the garden, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Then did they have two separate wills? Yes, they did. But Jesus Christ, when he's speaking of the will there, is the man side of Christ. Now, in John chapter 17, look there in verse 4. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Do you see that? He's praying that the Father would restore unto him the glory. The faith of Christ, folks, has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ went to that cross by faith. And knowing that if God didn't raise him up, he would never be restored to the place of that glory. Say, well, that takes away from the deity. No, that exalts the deity of Christ. Nobody else could do that. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And yet he knew that he was totally dependent upon the Father, as God desires us to be dependent upon him. And Jesus Christ gave himself an offering and a sacrifice for our sins. Look back in Hebrews again to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look there in verse 5. I'm just going to read the first part of it to identify who's being spoken of. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now look over in verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned something, folks. God couldn't learn something. God knows all. And notice verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. You see, I believe that phrase, being made perfect, just personal opinion of that, is that it had to do with the completion of the work. You see, perfect in the Bible doesn't always mean sinless. It has to do with being made complete, perfected. And Jesus Christ completed the work that God sent him. That's why when he hung on that cross, he said, it is finished. Now, it was not finished as far as you and I are concerned. But his death was finished. The redemptive work was finished. But as far as you and I are concerned, the Bible said he was raised again for our justification. Our salvation was not complete until he came forth out of that grave. And so we see the cross, it's a place of shame. He didn't want to go there. He dreaded it. He prayed, if it be possible, let it pass from him. It was a place of death. We just read there in Philippians chapter 2, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's very important that we understand that it was not just his death. Look in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2. Spiritually speaking, we died with him. Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Oh, by the way, up in verse 16, while we're here, the thing we just talked about there a moment ago, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And it is no coincidence that he's talking about justification, and he says he was raised again for our justification. The resurrection has to do with the completion of that faith when God raised him up, the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice what he said in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, not only did Christ die there, but spiritually speaking, we died there. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him to walk in newness of life. Everything that Jesus Christ accomplished there was on our behalf. And Christ did it all for you and I. And because of that, God was able to reconcile the world unto himself by that which Jesus Christ did. Look over in Colossians. Well, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Corinthians 5, verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God reconciled the world to himself by the death of his Son. I know there's some debate today among people about the sins being forgiven, and some say they're forgiven when you ask him to forgive them or when you get saved and that kind of thing. But the way I see the verses, and always have, and you may disagree, but I believe the sin issue was taken care of at the cross. I do not believe sin is the issue today. I believe it's unbelief. Those that receive not the love of the truth end up damned. The world was reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world, the Bible says. All the sins were paid for. Now, how was that? Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We mentioned last week about the blood of Jesus Christ and how the blood has become a doctrine that's no longer associated with Christ as much as it used to be. Matter of fact, there's a very famous preacher, John MacArthur, who says that we are not saved by the blood of Christ, we're saved by the death of Christ. Some of the Bibles take the blood out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. But the Bible says that we were purchased with His own blood, talking about God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, well, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, we have, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 14, or verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." You see, what those verses say, folks, to me, and I, this is of utmost importance when you think about it. Because he says there, not only did God reconcile us to himself by his blood, but he reconciled us together. He reconciled us to each other. Say, well, I don't feel reconciled to a lot of my brothers in Christ. I don't feel like we're part. But you know what that's speaking of? The fact is that every person that is saved exactly the same way. You can't boast in your baptism and your circumcision and your church membership while somebody else doesn't have those things. If you go to a church and you walk down the aisle at the end of the service and join the church and tell them you want to be a member of that church, more than likely, they're going to tell you you've got to be dunked in water or sprinkled with water to be part of that church. Well, as soon as that happens, you know what you just did? You just set yourself apart from others. And if you go to a church and they say it's required for salvation, then you've set yourself apart from them. And the fact is the way that God fixed it so that the cross is the issue and everybody is saved by the same way through the cross of Christ and the gospel of our salvation. There's some people here at Ephesus that Paul is writing to that he didn't know. He talks to groups there, those first trusted in Christ, those that later trusted in Christ. And he made both one. Why? Well, because the first group probably had the tendency to glory in some of those ordinances they were keeping, the baptisms and all those other things. But these that were idol worshipers, worshiping in the temple of Diana, they got saved. And Paul said he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know what? We find it hard to do but anybody that is trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for their salvation, we ought to be able to fellowship with them. Even though we may have differences in other areas, that's what the real issue is. You see, folks, as far as God is concerned, you're either saved or you're lost. You've either trusted Jesus Christ or you're trusting something else. We've been reconciled by the death of His Son. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says He made peace through the blood of His cross. Colossians 2:14, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. I've always been amazed how in the world it could be that people would believe that water baptism was essential for salvation, and the apostle to the Gentiles said, I thank God I baptized none of you. I thank God none of y'all got saved. Come on, if it's essential for salvation, and he says he thanks God that he didn't baptize any of them, and I know what people say, well, Paul's ministry wasn't to baptize. He was an evangelist and others baptized. No. The fact is that Paul is making it clear, particularly in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, did Christ send the 12 to baptize? Read Matthew 28, Mark 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them that believe. Then could Paul be operating under the same commission as the 12? Absolutely not. Notice what he says. Verse 15, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but this is what he did send and do, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, I wanted to read the verse because I want you to understand that this morning, and most Sunday mornings, and Sunday nights, and some Wednesday nights, there will be preachers who will stand up and they will preach the cross and turn around and make it of none effect by man's wisdom added to the Word of God. When you tell somebody they've got to do something in their flesh, and I don't care what it is, if you tell somebody they've got to walk down an aisle, kneel down and confess, say a prayer, be baptized in water, join the church, no matter what it is, any work of the flesh makes the cross of Christ of none effect. Think about what that's saying. You see, we read that phrase, the cross of Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, bleeding, suffering, anguishing, dying, separated from His Heavenly Father. He does all of that, and some individual has the nerve today to stand up and say, that wasn't quite enough. We got to do our part. Just wonder what God thinks about that. I'll tell you what He thinks about it. It's just like Brother Brian Sipe says, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But he said, I've heard him say it several times. He mentioned it down there in Georgia the other night. He said, God doesn't want you to go to hell. But he said, considering what He did to His Son in your behalf, and you reject that, God will stick you in the bottom of hell and fry you like a sausage ball. You want to read about God's wrath? Read Psalms chapter 2 sometime. The Bible said He laughs at their derision. You see, today we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, folks. And salvation is a free gift. And God provided all that needed to be provided. But if you reject that, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Paul said, I didn't come to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. You see, in verse 18, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish is foolishness. It's foolishness. To mankind that's lost, it's foolish to us for somebody to stand up and proclaim you can be saved just by trusting in what Christ did. Did you realize that out of all the churches in Chattanooga today, probably at least 75% of them, probably higher than that, teach people that they can lose their salvation? Well, pray tell, considering what Christ did on that cross, the Bible says that God knoweth them that are His, and He will not deny Himself. We're in Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, it's offensive. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know, I used to wonder about this verse. Why, years ago, when I first started studying and gotten saved, why would the preaching of the cross be offensive? I mean, once you get saved, man, it's the most glorious thing in the world to understand what all took place there for you. But Paul says it's offensive. But he says in verse 11 of Galatians 5, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Well, then, it must be that if you tell people that they've got to do something in their flesh, do their part, then the cross is not as offensive. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Why is that? Because man's pride is such that he so much wants to do something so that he can glory in it. And that's why in this very same book, over in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. I've told the story before, and I was thinking about it just recently, how that when I used to work there at Blue Cross, we'd go on break in the morning, have coffee. There'd usually be 10 or 12 around the table there, people talking about their church services, you know. And there's one old fellow down there from Ringo. His statement was always, man, you should have been in our church Sunday night. Said, it's so good the preacher didn't even get to preach. Said the Lord, the Spirit fell and the music service there and everybody was shouting and hollering. And, you know, people just think, nod their head, oh, that's good, that's great. And people talk about God and all that. But just mention the cross. Just mention how that Christ died for their sins. And every time I would do that, my secretary would be sitting there, don't start something, don't start something.
You see, folks, the cross is offensive because you and I should have been there. He took our death. He took our sin. He took our punishment. And you know what else? He did it for every individual in the world. And that's offensive to people too. I've told you about, some of you are new and some listening on the internet may not have heard this before, but I remember vividly one Sunday morning preaching a message very similar to this, and I concluded with the idea that if Adolf Hitler in his last hours had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he'd be in heaven. And a man came up to me afterwards and said, "There is no way." I said, "Don't you believe in salvation by grace?" He said, "Oh yes, I do, but I don't believe God would save a man like Adolf Hitler." And I looked him straight in the eye and I said, "He saved one like you." And the man got very offended. He said, "The very idea that you would put me in the same category with Adolf Hitler." Well, my Bible says that which is flesh is flesh. And you may not have the tendencies or do some things that other people do, but your flesh is flesh. And the Bible says that God has fixed it so that no flesh should glory in His presence. We ought to praise God this morning and every day of our life, not just on Easter Sunday, not just on Easter weekend, not just on Passover, but every day of our life, we ought to praise God for all that He accomplished at Calvary in our behalf. If you've never received that free gift of salvation, think about what you're rejecting. You're rejecting the work that God did through His Son, Jesus Christ, when He punished Him in an unthinkable way because of the sins of mankind. The Bible said God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And I remember one of Brother Moore's favorite statements was, and I thought about this often, never really thought about it until he said it, how that on that cross, Jesus became everything bad that man is. He became the addict, the whore, the prostitute, the murderer. He became everything bad that man was. God made him to be sin. That's why he turned his back on him, folks. He made him to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that righteousness is called a free gift in Romans 5. Receive it this morning. Receive that free gift of righteousness. Go out of here knowing that you know for a fact that your sins are forgiven, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the cross work alone, and that's all it takes. You that are listening over the internet, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do that this morning. Receive Him this very day as your Savior. He died for you. He sent a man to tell you about it. And now it's up to you to receive that free gift of salvation, that which was accomplished at the cross on your behalf. Would you stand with me for prayer?